Good morning. Good to see you. You know, before we get into the Word of God, I felt like the Lord laid something on my heart at the beginning of the weekend. And it was this, that I think there's a lot of reasons why we go to church. I think there's a lot of beautiful things that happen in this environment. I'm talking about getting into the Word of God, having our minds renewed. I'm talking about being able to pray together, fellowship, all that stuff. But to be honest with you, there is one thing that a lot of us come for, and that is a touch from the Lord, right? Like we come into His house and God, I need from you. Human beings cannot fulfill or handle every one of my issues. I got a bunch of stuff going on in my world today, and Lord, they're kind of over my head, so I need you. Maybe it's a physical issue or it's an emotional issue, whatever it is. But when you come into church, we are longing for kind of that experience that maybe the first century had where Jesus would walk down the street and they could get next to him. And if they could just touch his robe, they would be healed. What I want to do before we get into any of study, I want to pray for a touch from the Lord. I want to pray that each and every one of us, whatever we carried in, that somehow either we can lay it in his lap for a time, hopefully longer, or that he can do a miracle in our midst. We believe here at Bridgeway in the God of miracles. We believe that the same God as yesterday, today, and forever. We believe that everything that we experienced with Jesus being on earth is still real and active because he's still alive. We believe that Jesus said in his word, "It is better that I go away," so the Holy Spirit is always with you. And he will do what I have done. That means we have God present with us today. That I'm going to just lead us in a time of prayer because some of us have a hard time focusing on what God wants to tell us because of burdens on our hearts, weight on our shoulders. So what we're going to do is we're going to see some of those we got to carry. Some of those we can hand off to him. Some things he's going to get us out of and some things he's going to get us through. Amen? But we're going to pray and see whether or not some of that stuff can be offloaded right here, right now. You don't got to wait for worship, prayer, and healing night to get a miracle, yeah? God is on all the time. So I'm going to pray, and the way that this works is I'm just going to pray what's on my heart. It will sound very random to you, and yet whenever I touch on something that may be a burden on your heart, you just slip your hand up between you and God. Not to me. My eyes will be closed. I have no idea. Which, by the way, side note, you'll see me sometimes when I'm praying and my eyes are closed, I'm trying to feel for the stand so I don't fall off. Side note, it's super awkward. If you want to keep your eyes open sometimes, it's totally entertaining. Anyway, I got raised where like prayer didn't count if your eyes were open. You know what I'm saying? Which is totally not biblical. but I still have a paranoia. Anyway. So I'm just going to be praying for stuff. And whenever it kind of comes up and you're like, Lord, that's me. He's talking about me. You just slip your hand up to the Lord between you and him and you're just asking for a miracle, right? So let's just pray for that. Heavenly Father, in this beautiful environment you carved out that is your house, right here in this place, Lord, we want to just settle in and receive from you. Lord, even in the worship, we were just singing your praises and talking about how great you are. And even in that moment, you began to do a work in us. You began to dispel fears. You began to calm worries. You began to lower stress. You began to minister to our bodies. You began to whisper our names and give us hope once again. So God, we are so thankful for what you've already done. We do not take it for granted, but Lord, there are some more that we need. There are some of us, Lord, that need a touch physically, that God, we walked in here on legs that just don't work real well. As a matter of fact, Lord, they're kind of discouraging because we're trying to sleep at night and we got aches constantly keeping us awake. Lord, there's some of us that just neurologically, whether it's restless leg syndrome or whatever it is, we just seem to be agitated by our bodies. Lord, I pray right now for all of those that have difficulties in all of our extremities, Lord, whether or not that is wrist pain or elbow pain or shoulder pain, that whatever is going on, Lord, whether that's in our heads, whether that's migraines or struggles within our neck, that we can never feel like it feels right. For some of us, Lord, even sitting in these chairs is something that we have to do by faith. because, Lord, we never know if our bodies are going to support us all the way through. So in the name of Jesus, I proclaim healing from heaven upon all of our bodies, all those that are present in the room, those that are watching online, those that hear my voice on the radio, all of it. God, would you just begin to do the miracles that you know are appropriate? If you don't, we know you love us. But sometimes when you heal us, it makes you feel very close. God, there's some of us that came in and all we can think about is messed up relationships. We're either concerned about loneliness, we're concerned about hurt, we're concerned about betrayal, we're concerned about separation, we're concerned about where our relationships are headed, or we're concerned about what we gotta do in our relationships just to set boundaries. So Lord, I just pray right now that you would give us the strength, that you'd give us the healing, that you'd begin to knit us together, Lord. Because there's so many broken pieces, we tend to speak out of our dysfunction. We tend to try to restore even when we're not peaceful. We keep thinking it's everybody else's concern that they're supposed to restore with us. God, what is our part? But right now, Lord, we don't have the strength to do it. We don't have the ability to fix it. So we ask that today, in this service, you would begin to heal us. Begin to show us a different way of looking at it, that we would not fall into despair. We would not believe that anything is too difficult, that you are a God of reconciliation and a God of restoration. So we trust you. Lord, there's some of us where our minds today are against us. Obsessive thoughts, disjointed thoughts, OCD, ADHD, a million things seem to hit our genetics, hit our world, external, environment, internal, whatever it is. God, some of us are wrestling with depression and anxiety, and it goes on and on and on. Lord, would you give us the sound mind that you built us for? Right now, would you begin to heal our brains and heal our chemicals? For God, if you do not, we are still gonna praise you. But Lord, I just pray that you would take care of us. I pray that you would make it right. We're struggling down here and you've never let us go. Lastly, Lord, I know that there's some of us that it's really hard to focus on spiritual stuff when we're not sure how things are gonna work out financially. I know, Lord, we want to really care about other stuff more, but we keep wondering whether or not our house is gonna be there, if our apartment is still going to be there, if the bills don't get paid, what's gonna happen? Is something going to be repossessed? Now we can't go somewhere. So God, I just pray that you'd give us either the wisdom to steward and manage it better, or Lord, that you would bring provision. Because God, we're a little bit scared. You told us to cast all our anxieties and worries upon you. And so we do that, knowing that you are the God of miracles. We wait underneath your watch for your touch. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen, all right. Yeah, just side note after I mentioned that, let's just praise the Lord on that one. I was about to derail it, yeah? Yeah. Gosh, I wish we had a spiritual pastor. That'd be nice. I totally ran into the stand. I don't know if you guys even heard that. It was so awkward. Made this like glunk glunk sound on it. I was like, all right. Anyway, I'm a professional. So last week, we're gonna talk about last week because last week was awesome. Last week we had Care and Compassion Weekend and you got to meet one of my good friends. His name is Sam Koopmans. Can we appreciate his teaching last week? Yeah. We asked him to come in last minute. He was a buddy of mine when he was a senior pastor of a church in Folsom named Harbor, and then he became the president of Agape International Mission. And so once again, he and I have prayed through a lot of different issues in his life, and he's somebody that I care about. For him to come in and just bless you guys was pretty amazing. What I thought was so exciting, though, is that I talked to my team, the Care and Compassion team, right? And they were talking about that this year, there was so much engagement from all of you that your hearts coming to the table saying, Lord, is it you asking me to do something? Here I am, send me. That there was so much engagement about, well, what are we doing here? What are we doing here? Beginning to see a list of all the amazing things that are happening around Bridgeway. People praying about whether or not they should go on their first short-term mission, whether or not they should give the short-term missions, understanding that there is stuff happening all around us in local partnerships, global partnerships. for you to engage the way you did makes me so encouraged, because the message today is gonna hit back on that theme that Christianity is not just something we think, it's something we live. It's a lifestyle, it's an activity, that we go out and we bless people, we give to people, we care for people, we pray over people, we cast demons out to set people free. We do whatever the Holy Spirit wants to do, but we're out there as active, intentional people changing the world. And what I saw last week, what I was told, was that that's the type of congregation you are. That is the family that we have grown, which is, hey, let's get out there and do it. Let's do our part, Lord. By the way, all you little softies, you don't have to do everything, right? Right? All you little overachievers, knock it off. You can't sign up at every table, all right? Like, you only do what God tells you to do. You don't do everything you can. No, you do everything you should, right? So some of us have to mellow out, but the rest of us, we got to get off the couch and keep going, so we got this. All right, we're going to be closing out a series today, and that is the series through the book of Titus, the series of God's invitations. And next week, we launch a brand new series. It's going to be fascinating, and I'm not going to tell you anything about it. You'll have to show up. I don't know. It'll be amazing, but we'll see. We're going to close out an 8-part series today through this teaching of Titus. And really, Paul the Apostle's been talking to this young pastor on the island of Crete 2,000 years ago. That island was known for partying, lazy, glutton. I mean, it was just a mess. It was just selfish, selfish, selfish all the time. Well, when people like that get saved, some of that behavior creeps into the church. And then we had, on top of all that mess, some false teachers came into that church, started telling everybody they weren't really Christians. You got to be more Jewish if you want to be a Christian. If you're not doing this, you're not a Christian. If you're not circumcised, you're not a Christian. If you don't do this, right, you got to be better here, better there. And everyone got spun, and the church was just in chaos. They're arguing about stuff and fighting about stuff and dividing over things. So Paul wrote this letter to Pastor Titus, and he said, hey, buddy, you got to get control of this situation. No, 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 no. We're getting our eyes off the prize. We're getting our eyes off the gospel. We got to calm this thing down, get everybody re-racked. We have stuff to do, and it is not fighting. That's not what we're doing, right? So he begins to write this letter. As he closes out this letter, he has a few things that were his most important that he's going to reiterate and then wrap it up, and that's where we're going to be. But in order to talk about the subject and really draw your attention to what's going to be the fill in the blank on that sheet that was handed to you at the front door, we got to fill in the blank there, right? Speaking of OCD, some of us cannot move on till that is filled out. All right, so we will fill that out for you. But as we are prepping that, I wanted to tell you a little bit of a story. And that was this last Wednesday, I went with Don Proctor. Don Proctor and I are buddies. He's a former senior pastor in Roseville, actually. Ended up handing off his pastorate, he and his wife, handed off their pastorate, and now he serves pastors full-time out of his own pocket. A lot of people support him, different churches support him, but it's not really enough. He's still kind of just paying for a lot out of his own pocket. And what he is dedicated to making sure that there's unity in our region. He's been working on it for decades. I came in a while back and I kind of became his right-hand man because I believe very strongly in the unity of the church. And we've been working on stuff in the region. Trying to get pastors together is a nightmare. Man, something's wrong with those people. You know what I'm saying? Like, if you want to know opinionated, woo! That would be pastors. It's like herding cats. Anyway, so sure enough, over decades, we got them all to actually get in the same room. And I'm talking about people that disagree about all kinds of stuff. Man, this pastor's reformed. He doesn't agree with this charismatic pastor. And that Pentecostal pastor doesn't agree with the Baptist pastor. And then this pastor believes that this should be more important, and this one believes it should be more important. Man, we barely agree on anything. But over time, what we got to do is get everybody's eyes for a moment on King Jesus. And so once a quarter, you watch 250 to 300 pastors get into a room. And when they hit that worship, all of a sudden you see all these hands go up. Well, not Baptist, but you see, they're lifting up their little hearts. It's so cute, right? They're just, like, you see a little movement in the chat. Anyway. And you see just this beautiful, like, letting their voice out for God, and they're all unified of saying, he's the king, he's the king. And these guys and ladies, they run a lot of stuff. They have a lot of power in this world, and you're watching people cast their crowns down before God and saying, unified, we exalt our king. And that happens 4 times a year. Well, in between there, Don has an even bigger heart. So he found out there's about 8 or 9 new pastors that came into our area. So this last Wednesday, we had a luncheon for them to give them a free lunch and encourage them. And one of the things that we got to tell them that was so sweet is they're walking into a very unusual region. We have had many guest speakers from all across the United States. When they come into our region and they find out what's going on with Unity, they said, I don't see this anywhere in America. They have not found it in any state, and they're all blown away. So we're able to tell these young pastors and say, hey, we just need you to know as you're getting started, we are not in competition with you. We are here to make you succeed. I get it. You're going to do it different than we do it. You're going to do it in a way that I'm probably going to go, ah, shoot, that's a terrible idea. We are going to basically, right, we're going to try to keep that to ourselves. That we are looking and we're trying to say, you know what, if you're promoting Jesus Christ, we're behind you. If you need any help, we're going to try to get you that help. But we were able to tell them that we worked really, really hard for unity. And they should walk into that. The reason why I bring all that stuff up is this is the heart of Bridgeway. We want unity in diversity. And what that means, and I'm going to always press on this. First of all, let me tell you what unity means. Unity does not mean sameness. When I get all those pastors together, there are actually pastors nervous about coming into this movement because they're like, well, then I have to give up my conviction. No. No, unity does not mean we agree on everything. Unity does not mean that we've lost our convictions and became a gelatinous ooze. It does not mean that somehow we don't care about things that are important to our church or important on our heart. What it means is there's someone bigger. That's what unity means. Unity means there's only one family. I don't care if you leave this church, you didn't leave the family. If you go to another church, you're still in the family. Right? You just can't get away from us. That's part of the problem, right? And one day in heaven, you're just going to be like, really? Right? And then I'm like, hi. And you're like, I'm your neighbor, you know, and you're just like, shoot, right? What I'm trying to tell you is that unity means someone and their agenda, meaning Jesus Christ, is greater than whatever passion I have. Whatever thing I think is right, whatever perspective I'm following, in that moment when Jesus walks in the room, it doesn't matter as much as what he's talking about. You know what? Diversity means that God can breathe through a variety of different voices, breathe through a variety of different ethnicities, breathe through men and women, breathe in a bunch of different socioeconomic backgrounds, that he can breathe through all of our differences. That is critical to having a more full revelation of God. But man, it is hard. It's difficult because we believe that if we disagree, we must separate. And I get it. There are a few issues that maybe that's the truth. And we're talking about deity of Jesus. We're talking about the Trinity. We're talking, right? But very few of those. There should be an ability to go, you know what? At the foot of the cross, we are all in need of Jesus Christ. And we have a commission, go into all the world. Right? Making disciples of all nations, right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and teaching them everything that I've taught you. What I'm trying to tell you is that we are all on the same mission, but we all come at it from different angles. We come at it with different passions. We come at it with different things that we are good at, and we can't see the world any other way. What I'm telling you is if that is your heart, just remember, in the room of Jesus, we got to drop our agendas. And we've got to focus on him. And that's really hard to navigate. As I've told you in the past, the only way to do family is to repair after we've hurt each other, is to repair after we've offended each other, is to repair after things have been challenging. We figure out what do we have in common. We don't always have to talk about everything that we don't have in common, right? We have Jesus in common. And that is what ultimately matters. The world is not impressed by factions. That's what they're used to. Us versus them, your team, your tribe, my team, my tribe. How do we argue? That's what the world is used to. For a church that separates and divides, that is not impressive. For a church that cannibalizes itself and eats each other alive, the world does not have to respect. But if we can show them a church that vehemently struggles to see issues the same way, and yet we all stand at the feet of Jesus, that they have to take notice of. That is going to change the world. That's what we're pushing for. Whether we like it or not, here's the truth, y'all. We are outnumbered. There are more lost than there are saved in the world today. And that's sad. We should be out there making sure that everybody knows about the gospel and good news of Jesus Christ. Whether we like it or not, people sitting next to us, if you dug deep enough, you'd find out we don't agree on most things. Whether you like it or not, no matter where you go, there's only one family. What's my point? The fill in the blank on the sheet in front of you. We're in this together. We're in this together. And the more we understand how to navigate that, the more powerful we will be as the body of Christ. So we're gonna dig in, amen? Yeah, praise God. I love that. Good. So turn with me to the book of Titus, chapter 3, verse 8. Now, if you're brand new with us, there should be a Bible under the seat in front of you. Go to page 999, right? Makes it really easy, 999. If you brought your own Bible, drop it open in the middle, go to the right. You will end up finding 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus. It's a little tiny book there. You can follow along with me. I read a little bit, teach a little bit, read a little bit, teach a little bit. That's the style. So here we go. We're going to start in verse 8, and it starts with an assumption that you know what we've been covering the last few weeks. So I will recap for you. It begins like this. This saying is trustworthy, Pastor Titus, I want you to insist on these things in your church on Crete so that those who have believed in God, those Christians in Crete, may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Well, right off the bat, he said, these things we've been talking about are super important. What things? He means all of chapter 3 and the entire letter. What does he mean? Number one, we treat all people with honor and courtesy. Number two, we were once lost just like the world, so don't get arrogant as a Christian. Remember where you came from, right? Number three, God saved us from selfish living. We are now on purpose and on mission and intentional. And then number four, if you got saved, it was not because you were good enough. It was because Jesus's grace and mercy that rescued you. He said, Pastor Titus, I need you to lock down those truths, right? I don't care how much false teachers have tried to mess with everybody, dial them back in. Get their head back in the game. No. We do not mess with the gospel. We are saved by grace through faith, right? And we are saved because of the love and kindness and mercy of God. All right, great. That's where we begin to move. But then he says this, and he said it like a million times in this letter. Make sure that Christians in Crete are careful to devote themselves to good works. Seems kind of a weird thing that you have to tell Christians to do good stuff. Why is that? Because we all need the reminder. Because here's why. Too many distractions. Too many things vying for your attention. It's too easy to make your whole world about just getting by. Right? Man, I got bills, I got kids, I got grandkids, I gotta move over here, I got sports, gotta do this. Oh my gosh, now I gotta finish up my education and I gotta go over here. Oh, well now, all of a sudden I have to switch jobs and then I'm worried about finances and what's gonna happen with retirement. And we get so bombarded that we end up just circling around and only just making sure our home is okay. Problem is, we just lost sight of the greater vision. You're not here just to build your home. Should you build your home? Absolutely. You should build your home and then get your eyes out. What are we trying to do? We're trying to reach our neighbor. We're trying to reach people around us. We're trying to reach our work. We're trying to reach our schools. That's what we're trying to do. It's not about us. So we need to be careful, alert, focused, dialed in to devote ourselves, commit ourselves to the greater mission. Boy, is that hard? Sure is. I get up every morning, especially in this season, I get up every morning And I'm going to tell you, my flesh wants to go one direction. Usually it's ticked off by something that happened the day before. And I got to redial in. God, what am I doing? Because then I'm always trying to either prep a response, or I'm trying to prep something that was offensive, or I'm trying to do. And then God goes, hey, kid, get your head in the game. I built you to love on people and transform people. I'm not saying I'm not calling you to do tough stuff. I'm not telling you I'm not calling you to speak truth. What I'm telling you is your attitude's offline. Let's get it back online. Let's go. If you walk out there and you hurt people, you're now part of the problem. And I have to keep doing that every day, right? Maybe you have to do the exact same thing. What could possibly derail us from our mission, our plan? Look at verse 9. Avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. Woo! That got dark. Somebody ticked Paul off, right? You want to get Paul mad? Start messing with the bride of Christ. Start dividing the church, start causing problems in the church, and he's instantly gonna go after you. Why? Because Jesus died for the church. So he is certainly not going to allow the church to be harmed. He used to harm the church and had a very shocking revelation from Jesus that that was not a good idea. So he's very sensitive to the protection of the unity of the church. Jesus, in his last long statement and prayer in John chapter 15 through 17, prayed that our body would be one as he is one with the Father. That means unity and one body was a big focus for him. Paul took that, ran with it, and fights for it. So right here, he's like, hey, you know what's breaking us up? Opinions. Stop it. I get it, you got all these things, you're coming at each other, right? Now, praise God, none of this applies to us today, right? You know, we've matured past all that. Goodness gracious, all right. So let's talk about this for a second, because some of us went there a little too fast. We went to application too fast. What does this mean for me? We'll grab our Bibles and we'll say, I'm gonna open it up, do my devotions over my, I don't know, does anybody eat Wheaties anymore? Is that even sold anymore? I have no idea. Anyway, maybe it's Cheerios. All right, so as you're eating your cereal, you're trying to read the Word of God, looking for something to apply to your life. When you immediately go to application, you're probably gonna read something wrong. Meaning, you actually have to do your homework first before you get to what does it mean for me. So, many decades ago, we determined that Bridgeway was going to be a teaching church. Now, a teaching church means that our job when we're up here, now maybe not guest speakers, but any of our main teachers, whoever's up here, their job is to train you to correctly handle the word of truth. Our job is to pull the curtain back, show you how we got to where we were at, so you can do it at home. Our whole point is you should be able to do everything we do on your own, right? Now, you paid us to focus on it and dig it out and do the extra homework, but if you needed to, I want you to know you can. I don't want any mystery coming from up here. Now, the problem with being a teaching church is you do not get to be as sexy as you'd like to be. This is my problem. What's great is being able to go up here and do some incredible message and be all inspirational, and everybody's like, wow, right? That gets blown out of the water. I gotta slow things down and be able to go, hold on. Do you understand where we're at? This is one of those moments. The way we read the Bible is this. We do our homework. What was the original author's intent? Who is he talking to and what was he trying to say? Way before it has to do with me, way before application, we gotta know what he said. So let's do that right now. He just used four words to describe what they were fighting about. Foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law. Those sound super Jewish. Yeah? You're like, okay, that's just not normal. I don't know how many times you guys have gotten in fights about the law. You're like, I didn't even know the Old Testament law. What are you talking about? No, that was their topic. They had false teachers come in and said they weren't Christian because they weren't Jewish enough. They were arguing genealogies. They were arguing about Abraham and Moses. They were arguing about festivals, and you have to go through this hoop and do this ritual, and then you can be a Christian. It became this debate, dissensions, fight, all this stuff. Well, the law says this, and the law says that. There's nothing wrong with debating for truth. But the moment we divide the body or get our eyes off Jesus, we're out of line. They had done that, and he said, no, don't do that. Now, that's the context. That's actually what it said. Now, after we did our homework, now we do what? Does that principle apply to me? The answer is 100%. What happens in human nature? Anytime you get a group, you get opinions. You have opinions clash, and all of a sudden you have separation. Separating is human, unifying is godly. So we also in our lives have been watching a lot of division happen in our world. A lot of division happen in our church. A lot of division happening amongst friends, family, right? You've all seen it. There is nothing wrong with being passionate about issues. There's nothing wrong with saying this is important to me, or I see it this way, or maybe the way I kind of view things would go through this lens and I think you're wrong. There's nothing wrong until we start becoming nasty, or we start keeping our eyes off Jesus, or we start taking away from the greater mission.
Amen.
Amen? Yeah, right on. Praise God. So what we do is we dial in, dial in, dial in. He said, no, 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 we're not gonna let that take us away. If someone is still divisive and like leadership comes in and they do their best, hey, brother, we understand you're passionate about this subject. That is not ultimately the most important. That's a secondary issue. Whatever it is, could be a great issue. But if that person cannot let it go, start fight after fight after fight after fight, the leadership's gonna come in and go, you do not get to be toxic in this environment. You are not going to stir up dissension. You need to go, right? And you're like, oh my gosh, that sounds so harsh. No, 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 the Bible always wants restoration, reconciliation, healing. But if someone is, as he wrote, warped and sinful, meaning not listening to leadership anymore, there has to be boundaries. And that's when leadership comes in and goes, you don't get to talk like that. You don't get to derail the sermons. You don't get to derail the worship. You don't get to derail our mission just because you're passionate about something. We're getting our eyes back on focus. That's what he just said. Now, it says that he is self-condemned. What does that mean? It means he made his bed and now he has to lie in it. There is a blessing to being in a family of God. Because here's what's interesting. Back then, if you got removed from church, you were removed from church. Nowadays, you just go down the street to the next church, right? Makes it very difficult to do discipline. However, here's what's interesting. What you will find is anyone that's willing to bail on one church will instantly find something in the next church to bail on. Then they'll find something else in the next church to bail on, and you will begin to watch them isolate out. So that's the self-condemnation. If there is an inability to work with the family of God, you find yourself very lonely, and you find yourself attacked by the enemy with no defense. That's a very, very dangerous place to go. All right, now, look at the next passage, right? Verse 12. When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I've decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. Let's be honest. If you're sitting at home with your Cheerios and you started reading that, you went, oh, that's the end, commercials, and you shut your Bible. There's no way you kept reading. You were like, the minute you hit Zenas the lawyer, you're like, I'm out. That was a terrible idea. I don't even know what you're talking about, right? Okay, so if you did that, you would have missed a couple gold nuggets that I think we need to talk about for a moment. Here's the first question. Where do all these people come from? Why is Paul naming people, right? Because yeah, they knew him and he needed to do logistics, but why is he naming people? Because he does it in most of his letters. Why? Because Paul hates doing ministry alone. That's why. Paul knows we're better together. Paul knows Jesus sent out two by two for a reason. Paul knows the Old Testament, a cord of three strands is not easily broken. Paul is very aware we need each other, we need to be together, that gives us strength. So he was always working on relational dynamics. Was it easy for him? No, the Bible even records a nightmare of relationship. Anybody remember the John Mark incident? So those of you that read the Bible, if you don't, here's what it is. Paul is going out on his first missionary journey. He's all fired up. He's hardcore. He's got his buddy Barnabas, just as hardcore. Barnabas says, I'm bringing my young nephew, John Mark. They go out on the mission field. It gets sketchy, super scary. Young John Mark is like, I am out of here. You guys are psycho, and I'm scared out of my mind. Bails on the whole mission. Paul's like, good riddance, wimp, right? So when all of a sudden it comes around to do the second missionary journey, Paul's like, Barnabas, you up for it? He's like, you know it, let's go, right? They're like little ride or die guys. They're like, yeah, let's go. And he's like, I'm gonna go get my nephew, John Mark. Paul's like, what's that? He's like, yeah, I'm gonna get my little buddy. No, you're not. That guy doesn't cover anybody's back. That is the weak sauce kid. Nope, he ain't going. Dude, if he doesn't go, I don't go. Fine. Don't go then. And they split. That's how hard unity is. Even the Apostle Paul's struggling, right? Here's what's fascinating. That John Mark kid ended up writing the Gospel of Mark, right? And he ended up becoming Paul's super good companion later. Why? Because they repaired, they healed, and they continue to be partners. Amen? And what's so cool about that is when you read these, you always go, oh, I guess they were all just buddies. No, no, no. There were rifts and challenges and concerns, but they knew there was a bigger mission. So he starts listing these guys out. We don't know anything about Artemis, but we know Tychicus is kind of Paul's go-to guy for encouragement and strengthening. He sent him to the Ephesians. He sent him to the Colossians. He's kind of his guy. Why are those two guys named? Because Titus was going to get pulled out of Crete and go to a different assignment. Those two guys were to go replace him. Okay, that's why it's mentioned. Paul said, hey, winter's coming. Dude, I gotta hurry up and get to Nicopolis because that's the only place we can hang for winter. How about you and I just kick it for winter? We'll go out on our assignments once spring breaks, right? Great, that's all you just read. Then he says, and by the way, when Zenas the lawyer, which we don't know anything about him other than he's a Gentile guy that was using his gifts for the kingdom, and Apollos show up. Apollos is like a super brilliant preacher, just an amazing communicator. When those guys come into your town, you better make sure they have everything they need. I want you to lock and load them with every bit of supply. I want you to give them extra. I want them to be in abundance. I want them to go out not lacking anything. You got me? That means the church had to supply that. Huh. You're like, well, why does the rest of them have to pay for those guys? Because those guys are doing it full time. This brings up a question. If you're new to church, there's a weird part of our service that I'm just gonna call out. And that is, each and every time we get together, all of a sudden we say, we're gonna receive our tithes and offerings now, right? And you're like, I'm sorry, what are you talking about? And they're like, if you look to the screen, there's a QR code. You're like, wait, I didn't realize I had to pay to be at church. That's weird. Okay, no, no, no. We are a gathering like a family, and we have to pay for the house and the lights and all that, right? Most of us enjoy HVAC. You know what I'm saying? And so for that reason, we kind of collected our little money and our couch cushions, and we put it all together, and we're able to pay for that. We have a campus. We have all this stuff. But one of the big things is that ministry is mostly done by people. Some people are called out by God as an assignment to do ministry full time. They can't do what you do. So what you do normally is the normal Christian calling, which is I'm gonna build my family, I'm gonna build my life, and I'm going to minister in the workplace. That's actually the normal calling of a Christian, right? So if you're doing that, you are what God designed. But there's some people he asks to not build very much of their home and their career. They're actually supposed to focus on the body of Christ fully, which means we build the kingdom of God, we build the house of God solely. Well, we can't do both. So what the family says is, hey, I don't have that calling. If you got that calling, I got your back. So a lot of what we end up giving is to support the teams that help all this function, right? And we know that. The other reason why we do that is because we are distributing to the right need. So every time you hear leaders come up here and they say, we're gonna receive the tithes and offerings, they usually highlight something your money paid for, right? Oh my gosh, more money for the Family Alpha. We didn't even know so many of you were gonna sign up. Now we wanted to make sure you're okay. Oh, the kids need to go to camp, whatever it is. You don't know those needs, but we do. So we take the pile of money you gave and we get it to all the right places. That's our job. But there's one reason why we have to do it every week. And this is a really, really important reason why we talk about it. We're trying to break the idolatry of money. And here's why. In our world, we are taught to build ourselves. The best way to do that is through money. Money becomes our God. Money becomes what we're obsessed about because it allows us to have access to stuff, right? We need to give away our money more than God needs our money. We need to give it out somewhere. We got to give it back to the kingdom of God. And what's interesting is we get into this weird mindset of how much of my money should I give God? God's like, I'm sorry, whose money? That's really weird. You're like, I worked for it. And he's like, I gave you a body. Oops, I guess I did it. So a better question is how much money are you willing to keep? That's a better question. Because this whole how much am I willing to give is a weird concept. So as he works with us, if we hang on to too much, we become very Gollum-like, right? My precious, and we start doing all kind of the weird, you know, it's my bank account, you know, it's my retirement, you know. And he's like, hey, it's getting funky in here. Okay, you guys need to give it away. Now, this is a caveat. Some of you might go, hey, pastor, I don't want to be a jerk here, but if I'm following what you're saying, I don't necessarily have to give to Bridgeway. I can give to the kingdom of God. Here's the answer. Absolutely. Nobody ever said you had to give to Bridgeway. If you're funding into the gospel and the kingdom of God, it's awesome. It's amazing. The reason why we give here is so we're able to support one another, but make no mistake, if God has called you and you are pouring money into what he's doing around the world, we celebrate you. We applaud you. It's beautiful, right? It's not just about Bridgeway. It's way bigger. Yeah? Okay. Then, as we continue to move forward, let's close this out. Verse 14. And let our people, that's Christians, Paul is talking, let the Christians in Crete learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need, not to be unfruitful. And all who are with me send greetings to you and greet those who love us in the faith. Grace and be with you all. It's really interesting that little, make sure everybody gets our love, right? Because you always think of Paul as kind of a tough guy, right? You're like, oh, that's the guy that was stoned to death. That's the guy that was beaten with rods. That's the guy that shipwrecked 3 times. That's the guy that was always in prison. And he just seems like tough as leather, right? And yet when you read his letters, he's like, heart ya. You're like, what the heck? It's almost like an armadillo. He's like hard on the outside and squishy on the inside. You know what I mean? And what's so interesting about this, it brings up this question that I'll kind of leave you with. As you are following Christ, even in difficult times like recently, is the sphere of people you love getting smaller or bigger? Because when we get in division and arguments and debates, we tend to break relationships and we pull back and our world shrinks. That should let you know you're probably not being led by the Lord. How do I know that? Because of critical stories in the Bible. Let me give you an example. Our team on staff has been doing some research into the Holy Spirit through a class that we're doing together, and one story keeps popping up, and it's the story of Peter and Cornelius. Now, if you don't know the story, I'll tell you. We're going way back. Peter's the loudmouth guy that denied Jesus 3 times, but Jesus restored him. He became the leader of the church. That guy, he was like a devout Jewish guy that walked with Jesus in his ministry. Cornelius is not a Jewish guy. He's actually a Gentile, loves God, doesn't ever hang out with Jews, because Jews and Gentiles don't hang out. They kind of have a racial beef, right? All right, one day, Cornelius gets this visit from an angel. And he's like, hey, you got to go talk to Peter. He's got something for you. He's like, Peter, the Jewish guy? And he's like, yeah. He's like, all right, I don't know if he'll talk to me. So he sends out some buddies. They go to Peter's house 30 miles away. Meanwhile, Peter's in prayer and he goes into a trance. Gets this crazy dream vision thing. This sheet comes down, has all these unclean animals on it that all Jews were taught to never eat. God says, hey, I want you to eat this stuff. He's like, no way. I've never eaten that stuff. This must be a test. God said, hey, if I call it clean, then it will be clean. Yeah? He's like, well, I don't know about that. So he does it again. Does it again. Peter's like, fine, whatever. I don't even understand what this means. What do you want me to go out and just eat a bat? This is weird. All of a sudden, ding dong, right? And he's like, what? Goes to the front door. They're like, hi, we're Gentiles. We were told to come get you. And he's like, that? Oh, wait. Oh, hey, I know what's going on here. Goes to Cornelius' house. Walks in and he's like, let me be very clear. We don't usually get along. Jews don't hang with Gentiles. Gentiles don't hang with Jews. We have been racially divided for a long time. I'm not even allowed ritually to be in your house. But you know what? Jesus just changed the rules. All of a sudden, he just told me he called Gentiles clean and you're part of the body. That means I don't have the right to exclude you, which means, oops, we're now one family. And he shares the gospel. The Holy Spirit falls on the Gentiles. They have their own Pentecost and the church explodes. Why is that so important? Because if you didn't have two guys that normally had a rift, heal that rift, we only have an anemic church. It was only when Jesus broke the walls down, did some repair, did some healing, did some casting of vision, and they began to see other people like Jesus did, their world opened up. Suddenly the people they love just multiplied. I thought I only had to love Jews. Oh my goodness, now I love Gentiles too, and the world got really, really big. So, in this time, is your world shrinking or getting bigger? And I'll tell you, there's some of us in this room, we're old enough that some of our friendships and people we care about are passing away. And it feels like your world is shrinking. Here's my encouragement to you. Just don't let your love world shrink. Be concerned about people of all ages and generations. And you end up loving on a ton of people that aren't passing away because your heart is so big. Y'all, we're gonna walk out of here. And I want you to walk out of here with your head held high. I want you to walk out of here knowing that you're on mission. I want you to continue to not let the enemy bait you. He's gonna try to get you off your game, get you off your game, get you bitter about something, get you angry about something, get you offended. I'm gonna tell you right now, each and every time that happens, go back. Lord, I wanna kill him. And he's like, I know. You're like, but you told me I can't. He said, that's correct. And you said, then you gotta help me love them because they are tripping me out. And he said, we'll work on it, okay? This is real life. Let's keep our minds locked. Can I have the prayer team come on up here? Let's close out. Heavenly Father, we sure love you. Underneath your throne, Jesus, we all bow. It doesn't matter how important our mission, our assignment is, if you did not say it's of utmost importance, we submit it to you. At the foot of the cross, Lord Jesus, we are one family. We will fight to remain one family. God, may you continue to unify us. May you continue to help us shake off that which has taken our eyes off the prize. The very worship of your name, the very glory of your kingdom, the very advancement of everything that you want. May our agenda pale in comparison to yours. Help us to walk out of here and go love aggressively. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Have a wonderful weekend.